We good? Hello, can you hear me now? Okay, very good. All right. Well, let's open up with a kind of a warm-up question here at the beginning on the first question on your paper. Let's look at the title here. This week we're looking at the means of discipleship, which is following godly examples. So, thus far we have looked at week one, the need for discipleship. Week two, the definition of discipleship. Week three, motivations of discipleship. And then these next 2 weeks, we'll be considering two different means of discipleship, or kind of like the how these things get worked out. First of all, this week we're looking at following godly examples. And next week we will look at teaching one another. So, this week is following godly examples. So think of some things that you have learned more by imitation than interaction. What have you seen someone do that has been more effective in you learning? Yeah, very good. So Randy says praying. It's one thing to hear a lecture or a lesson on prayer. It's another thing to go into a prayer meeting and hear someone actually pray. Very good. Think of some other things. Even they don't have to be necessarily spiritual. Let's just try and think of things in everyday life or spiritual things. Yeah. Yeah, so house projects. A lot of us who are younger maybe watched our fathers do something in the house to fix it. My dad just helped me put some backsplash up in my kitchen a couple weeks ago. That was really helpful. He was modeling for me, and then I kind of like tried to do the same thing. Cooking. For those of you who have learned to cook, probably watched mom cook or dad cook. Anything else you want to throw out there? Yeah, very good. So when you're modeling after someone, you're not always picking up everything good. Yeah. And you can know that as a parent, too, as you observe your children. So, the main idea that we're going to be considering this morning is that learning from godly examples is a crucial aspect of Christian discipleship. This means that we should both seek out godly examples to follow and set a godly example for others. So, there are two parts of discipleship. There are those who are learning, and then there are those who are teaching. And a lot of times in a discipleship relationship, both can be happening. You can maybe start out as the initiator of discipleship, but in your initiation, you can also be a great learner as well. And when we're talking about discipleship, what are we talking about? We're just talking about simply helping other people follow Jesus. It's very simple. I like the way Dever says it here. Discipling, how to help others follow Jesus. So it's very, very simple. It's not super complex idea of what discipleship is. So if you have a Bible, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll see what Paul says here about discipleship. First Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be jumping to the latter half of the chapter, verse 23, and I'll read it for us here. It says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So we see there, the very end of our text, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And we can see some of the examples of how he's living and how he's instructing us to live in the verses that precede that. So, in our text, what fault does Paul find with the saying, all things are lawful, in verses 23 through 24? And then what does this teach us about Paul's priorities as a Christian? So we can take that in two parts. Yeah, not all things are beneficial or build up or edifying. Yeah. So one way I thought about stating that is that not everything that is legal is good or helpful. All right? You can eat a whole bag of chips. That's legal, but it's not necessarily beneficial or helpful. All right? That's just a kind of a coarse example that I thought of. Terrible example. All right. Now, when you're watching the Super Bowl tonight, nobody better eat a whole bag of chips. Okay? All right. So what does this teach us about Paul's priorities as a Christian? Yeah, he's looking out for the benefit of others. Even though it would be okay for him to partake, right? Yeah. So Paul prioritizes not himself, but others. You see that just looking at verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And then, what was it? There was another verse. Verse 33, just as I try to please everyone and everything, I do not seek my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. Yeah. Does someone else have another comment to say on that note? Roger? Yeah. Sometimes in our fleshliness, we can just look. Okay, where's the line? All right, I won't cross that line. But up until there, I have freedom to do whatever. But instead, Paul's looking at, okay, what's glorifying to God and what's actually loving my neighbor, right? Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah. People that we may have contact with down the road that we don't even know, they saw us doing this. While it's acceptable in society, maybe it's not the best example you can set. Yeah. Yeah. So maybe you don't know the person, or maybe you don't know you're even being watched. But the fact that they do see you will affect how they view you or how they in the future. Yeah. Yeah, circumspectly. If you were to give define that word, circumspect, how would you define that? Yeah. Yeah, very good. Yeah. Chris.
You know, I'd say that if you knew a brother that was struggling with something like substance abuse, and he didn't have 100% control over that, that he came into your house and he opened your refrigerator and saw that you had something in there that he struggled with, he might look at you and say, well, I guess it's not so bad.
Yeah, yeah. So small things like that, typical example would be alcohol, yeah. Like Chris was talking about, some people really can't be around it at all, and other people may feel that they have the liberty, but we need to be wise in how we exercise that opportunity. All right, so what does Paul instruct the Corinthians to do in verses 29 through 28 and verses 32 through 33, and why? Yeah. So in effort to love others, we're going to seek to not do anything to be a stumbling block to someone. So let's think about the context here a little bit. If you read earlier in the chapter, they're talking about idolatry, and some of the idolatry that was practiced back then had to do with even what you ate. And so they would come and they would sacrifice their meat in the temples, and then they would go home and eat it. And so it was the meat was all part of their religious practice of the culture then. And so to partake knowingly that this was offered to an idol would be a participation in their worship. And that's why he says, when you're going over to someone's house to eat, don't bother asking where it came from, because he says at the end of the day, idols are nothing, and you can eat the meat. But if you are knowingly going to participate in their religious worship by partaking of the meat, then you shouldn't partake of it, because then they're going to think that, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. You worship this God, but then you worship with us, and it's all relative. It's all the same. It doesn't really matter, but it actually does matter when it comes to the worship. When it comes to just eating the meat, it's just meat. But if it's a participation in the worship, then that's where you shouldn't partake. So he says, don't eat the meat. And then he also says, don't give offense. And you see how he says, I try to, verse 32 again, I try to please everyone and everything. I do not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. Now thinking also about this idea of conscience, I was going to read a text in Romans 14 that is also very pertinent as we think about this idea of the Christian and the conscience. Because it is true, there are things that some Christians have liberty to do. But if your conscience is telling you, that's wrong, I shouldn't do it, then it doesn't matter if your brother or sister is doing it. You shouldn't do it. And so let's read in Romans 14, starting with verse 13. And we'll see what Paul says here about conscience and being sensitive to others. He says there, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. See that language of building up others again. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. So he's saying you can't eat the meat. All right. If you're not participating in their worship, you can eat. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So he's saying, if you're going to do something, if you're going to do anything, you need to do it from faith. And you need to do it with not just with love to God, but with also love to your brother, right? So that we don't cause them to stumble. Yes. Back in Corinthians, he's laying out the case that if what you're doing is going to cause someone to stumble, if it's going to hurt their conscience, then you shouldn't do it. Even if you don't think it's necessarily wrong yourself. Does that make sense? Yeah. But if you're at home and you've bought some meat at the market and you can eat it if you're not participating in their worship. But if you go over to your friend's house and they say, oh, we just got this meat from the temple down the street, then you shouldn't eat it because that would be participating in their worship. Does that make sense? Yeah, I don't know. I think it could go either way. You could be I don't know, using discretion by not making a big deal out of it. But it also could be an opportunity to say, like, we're not going to eat the meat and this is why. Or we're not going to partake of the alcohol and this is why. And I think that could be an opportunity to kind of like lay it out plainly and say, this is what we believe. And that's an opportunity for the gospel. Yeah, does that make sense? Okay. So I guess kind of a follow-up question. So when Paul says he tries to please everyone, does that mean he just like caters to everyone's preference? What do you think about that? Back here in... So let me read the text to you. In 1 Corinthians 10... He says, verse 32, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Does that mean he's just kind of like a floating chameleon. Peg. Yeah. Yeah, so there's a difference in the sense that he's doing it for other people. People pleasers are normally doing whatever they're doing for themselves. Liz? Yeah, very good. So being sensitive for other people when you're trying to interact with them. Yeah. Brad? Yeah, very good. Yeah, so I guess relating that to this, those things that God is clear on, we need to be clear on and not compromise. But those areas where we have freedom to kind of not provide unnecessary offense, we should do that. If we look earlier in the book of, oh, sorry, Nate, did you have something? Yeah. Yeah, so at the end of the day, it's about something greater than just not offending. It's not offending so that we can win them with the gospel. Yeah. Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
All they're technically wrong here, and he's not trying to correct that. He's saying my goal is that they might be saved. And because of that, I'm going to not let them fall.
Yeah. Yeah, he's willing to lay down his preferences in order to win other people.
Exactly.
Yeah. But in thinking about this, oh, sorry, John. Yeah. Yeah, there's a difference between knowing someone just doesn't do that or someone is really like has a deep conviction and is really offended. And thinking about just this whole idea of is Paul being kind of a chameleon kind of guy. If you remember the Corinthians, they had their preferences and they really liked great speakers and eloquence. And Paul says in chapter 2, this is what Paul says. He does say in chapter 10 he tries to please everyone, but in verse 2 or chapter 2 it doesn't seem like he's doing that. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, and I, when I came to you brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, That's what the Corinthians wanted. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so we see Paul is, in that sense, he's cutting against the grain. But it's all with the same aim, right? It's for their faith. It's for their salvation. Steve. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Yeah, so Steve says from 1 Corinthians, or sorry, Galatians 1:10, Paul's aim is ultimately to please God and not to please men. But if you can serve your brother or sister or your unsaved friend better by doing or not doing something that isn't sin, you can hold that with an open hand and say, I'm not going to eat the meat so that I can win them. Katie? Yeah. Yeah. So whether we have a strong conscience or whether we have a weak conscience in regard to food or drink or sports or whatever, it's not to look down on someone and say, oh, they have a weak conscience, so poor them. But we should love them. We should love them where they're at. So let's move on to the next question here. In chapter 11 of Corinthians, verse 1, what does Paul tell us to do? And then does he seem self-centered or proud, or does it seem self-centered or proud for one Christian to say to another, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Why or why not? Yeah, so he gives a qualifier there. He doesn't just say, follow me because I got it all together and whatever I do is right. Yeah, so he puts a qualifier in there, as I follow Christ. What else? Roger? Yeah. Yeah, very good. So in Philippians, Paul tells about Christ and how Christ considered others and how Christ laid down his life. The way of discipleship is the way of the cross. At the end of the day, Paul is trying to follow Christ. And what does that look like? It looks like death a lot of times. And as we're trying to follow Paul, and as we're trying to follow Jesus, a lot of times, actually most of the time, it's going to look like death to our preferences, death to our flesh. But so that we can love others, and so that we can win others to Christ as well. And when we're calling someone to follow us, it's not like saying, hey, I got it all together, watch me. Because we all realize, like James says, we all stumble in many ways. And anyone who says, do what I do, and doesn't acknowledge that they still stumble, that's a dangerous person to follow. You probably don't want to follow them. But then also, any good thing that does come from our life, we can say, when we do see something praiseworthy in our lives or in the life of someone else, we remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Right? So any good thing that comes out of your life, any fruitful thing, any beautiful thing, is ultimately because God gave it to us and produced it in us. And so at the end of the day, our discipleship is only follow me as I follow Christ. Anything that I do that does not look like Christ, don't follow that. And also, who gets the glory? If you see something praiseworthy in my life to imitate it. But don't give me the praise. Give it to God, right? Yeah. All right. So why do you think Paul tells the Corinthians to imitate his conduct in addition to giving them instruction in writing? So he tells them, watch what I do and do that. And he also tells them with instruction in writing. Why is imitating others good example an important aspect of discipleship? Liz? Yeah, yeah. So we see that God does both, right? He gives us his word, and he says, these are what I want you to do. But then also, in real time and space, God sent his only son, God in the flesh, to be a model for us, right? He showed us, he didn't just say, this is my law, do this. But then he came, and he lived that law, and we have a record of it in the Bible. So it's just like Christ did. Steve. What's a false imitator of Christ and a real imitator? I mean, that's something that will only bear fruit with time. We don't always know right away. But you will see at the end of the day whether they stay faithful to following God or whether they don't. Steve? Yeah, so when Paul was actually in Corinth, he was modeling. And then he's also describing things that he does in the text for them to model, as well as giving them instruction. Yeah, so he's doing both. Trent? Yeah, very good. Yeah, very good. So Trent, also in answer to Brad's question, how do we test the genuineness as we look at, does their teaching line up with their life? And that will, the fruit reveals what's the root, what the root is. Roger. Yeah. Yeah. So sometimes the bad things do rub off. But I think as we acknowledge that we are broken, and as we are growing, and as we continue to walk in repentance and humility, then that is something worth imitating. So when you do fall on your face in front of your children, and you sin, you get impatient, you say something you shouldn't have, that's an opportunity for you to model repentance. And I think that's something that everyone should learn to imitate. Liz. Yeah, so not being content with just confessing your failures. Yeah, so I think in our discipleship, we must confess our sin. It's good to admit when you're wrong, but at the end of the day, we should be moving. We should be seeking a way to get out of that, to walk in repentance, and to model patience, and to model a life that is following Christ. So we need both. We need both the teaching, and we need the modeling. So think of your own life and your own experience. How deep of an imprint has affected you when you've seen people walk in their lives, whether you've seen them walk through adversity or whether you've seen them really be proactive in evangelism relationship or something like that. And just think about how those things have really impacted you more than just a lesson on evangelism or more than just a lesson on suffering. I think that can be very helpful for us to have those flesh and blood pictures for us to look at. And also, I'll just put a plug in here for Christian biography. So we can learn from one another, and that's essential. But also reading about Christians from the past, whether it be missionaries or pastors or reformers in the church, and just see how they persevered. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs or something like that. And I think that could really encourage us in our current day to see outside of the box a little bit and learn from them as well. So let's flip ahead to 2 Timothy 3 and see Paul's writing to Timothy here. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. Paul says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So question 5, what has Timothy followed, and how will this help him to resist ungodly influences? Marcia? Yeah, I believe that is correct. I don't know the passage exactly, but yeah, Paul. I think Paul in a different text is commending Timothy about his mother and his grandmother and their faith. Roger? Yeah, so in a sense, he's almost seen it all. He's seen Paul in all of these times, the good and the bad. He's witnessed it. And so in our discipleship, we don't just show people like the good side. Like if you invite someone over to your house, they're going to see the bad side too. As Roger said, if someone comes over to his house, they're going to end up seeing him discipline his children. And so the same thing would probably be true at my house too, if I'm being faithful in discipline. Roger's a good example in that area. So he sees Paul's whole life, and he says that he sees Paul's perseverance, right? He sees that played out, not just in teaching, but in life. And he sees God's hand. See at the end of there in verse 11, "And the Lord, from them all, the Lord rescued me." So I hope that's an encouragement to you that he not only saw him suffer, but he also saw the Lord's hand. Sometimes we don't always see, when we're in the midst of a trial, we don't always see the end of it. We don't always see how the Lord's going to rescue us. But if you've seen the lives of other people and their difficulty, in their struggle against sin, and if we've seen them come out of it by the Lord's grace, I think that should give us great hope that, no, I don't have to live in this sin the rest of my life. No, this dark night will be over someday and the sun will rise again. So what does Paul say will happen to all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? And what does he say will happen to the evil people and imposters? Randy, you got it? Yeah. Godly people will be persecuted. What about the evil person and the imposter? Yeah. Yeah, if the evil person and the imposter continues in their unrepentance, they're only going to get worse and worse. Yeah. It's a sad reality, but it's true. What does Paul tell Timothy to do in light of the reality, in light of the reality of what will happen to the godly and the evil person? What does he tell him to do in verses 14 and 15? Don't give up. Tells them to press on. It's like, here's a fork in the road. You could go this way and you could go from bad to worse. You could go this way and you could get persecuted. So take this way, desire to live godly and press on, right? Don't stop. Continue. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. And then he makes a plug in there, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. So he's telling him, you already know this. You've seen me live. You've seen the Lord's hand through the difficulty. Now press on. So Paul's example of faithfulness will help Timothy to be faithful as well, right? Can anyone tell me of an example in their own lives where they've seen someone go through a trial and that has encouraged them to keep on? Liz? Yeah. Yeah. So as a parent of young children, seeing older parents of older children persevere through the seasons of difficulty and see their children walking in the light, that's can be a great encouragement to a young parent. What else? Yeah, so people who have walked through suffering, be it like the death of a loved one or cancer or wayward children. Yeah. Did you have something? Yeah, sorry. Yeah, so Johnny Erickson Tata, the lady who dove into a lake or something or a river and it was too shallow, became a quadriplegic. At a young age. Yeah. So there are great testimonies that we can read about and learn about and see, even in the life of our church. All right. We have a few minutes left here. Let's try and look at some of these questions for application. So as we've seen through this study, it's important for Christians to learn through imitation in addition to instruction. So what are some pitfalls of learning by instruction only and not having close relationships with godly role models? Are there any pitfalls, and if so, what? Marcia.
Yeah.
Yeah, a little bit. I mean, that's a good testimony that since Marcia has been here for the last few years, she has seen a lot of good examples. And that's something to praise the Lord for. Mike. Yeah, so it's important in the sense to not just, I guess the danger is that if we don't put the life in with the teaching, then we may think that Christianity is just all about knowledge. I got my doctrinal statement of faith. It's all the T's are crossed, all the I's are dotted. But if we don't have the life, then it's just dead. And we need both. And what Mike is saying is we have a church wherein we can where we can learn and where we can be confronted in love. Roger. Yeah, very good. So the Bible doesn't give us a how-to manual on everything that we'd like to know, right? Sometimes that would be nice. But God gives us people who are listening to the Word and who are filled with the Spirit and who are trying to apply the Word to life. And as we observe them, it gives us opportunity to grow. Mr. Bauer. Yeah, and then also when you're training your apprentice and you see them going along and then you see them veer off, you can be there to correct them. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's so much better to go home and read it with them and study it with them and help them work through it.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's very helpful that the curriculum is not just saying you have this and you have that, but it's saying, I think at the end of the day, it's saying you need both. You need both, yeah. Chris? Yeah, it makes it real. It's not just theory, but it's applied. Yeah. Liz? Yeah, very good. So with that context of community, and like the next question is talking about the importance of being involved in a healthy church, you have those safeguards in a sense. You have leaders, you have accountability structure whereby we can kind of like, no, this is out of bounds. There's freedom here. Here are some good examples to follow. And so you're not left on an island trying to work out your Christian faith without any help. So. Yes. So there's another pitfall too, where we just find someone who we really like, they're preaching or something, and we just like put them on a pedestal and just do whatever so and so says. I'm not going to put any names in there, but you know there are people like that, and there are good examples to follow, preachers on the radio. Or people in general, yeah. Yeah. But ultimately, we're following the word. But the people can sometimes help us, and very much so, help us to learn to apply the word. So, yeah. We don't want to have an idolatry of personality cult, but we can't live on an island either. Katie. Yeah, yeah. So we have good examples, but we don't put our Bibles aside. Keep our Bibles open, keep our eyes open, looking for people who look like Christ, and follow those people who look like Christ in humility and in love. So, well, that concludes our time. Let's wrap it up in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for allowing us to discuss your word this morning. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us Christ, who not only taught us how to live, but showed us how to live. And I thank you for giving us the church, wherein we can have a community where we love one another, and where we can instruct one another, and where we can be patient with one another and help one another when we have needs. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow as a body, help us to grow as individuals, help us to grow in our parenting, grow in our marriages, grow in our singleness, whatever state of life you've given us currently. I pray that you would help us to follow Christ and to follow those who follow Christ, and to just be a light to our neighbors, be a light to our family members and our coworkers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.